pretty bright night to be able to come and celebrate with y'all. And I shared a little note the other day that we were coming this way, and I put on there, I was trying to be conservative, 7 to 8 years, but I knew it was somewhere around 10. I didn't want to get way ahead of myself either, but I knew it had been from the beginning, and we give God glory for that. Amen? Amen. Well, I've been looking forward to gathering with you, celebrating the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus, and I'd ask you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, New Testament book, 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. We're going to attempt to glean a thought out of this passage of Scripture as the Lord would lead us and speak to us and help us. I pray that throughout the week we will continue to seek His face and depend on Him and rest in what He delivers and what He gives and ask Him to speak to us and guide us and mold us and shape us in ways that would bring glory and honor to Him and good to people. Amen. And as we do that, I believe that He will honor His Word. He always promises that His Word will not return void. And what a promise that is. It will accomplish what He sends it forth to accomplish, like the rains that fulfill their purpose in nourishing and refreshing the earth. His Word does the same thing for His people. And we want to give Him glory and praise for that. I would imagine as Brother Jimmy turned to Genesis 8, we currently in our Nesting with Jesus reading, or reading through Genesis right now, up to Genesis 19. So I would imagine at some point throughout the week, some of these things out of Genesis will be used and be illustrations and things and teachable points. Because I try to live out of where I'm at and what God's teaching me and where He's got me and what He's doing in my life right now. And it normally always centers around that devotion, that quiet time, those mornings with Him of seeking Him and hearing from Him. And we'll even use some of these things this morning as it applies to here in Timothy. And as Brother Jimmy's already mentioned, God has given us the things that were written in the Older Testament for our learning, for our admonition, that we, through the patience and the comforts of the Scriptures, may have hope and have hope in Him. Because I want to tell you, God is faithful. And He always follows through. He finished what He starts, and we can count on Him. And Genesis is one of those books, as your Sunday school lesson was this morning, in reference to the fact that Genesis is a book that deals with continuously, over and over again, of the divine election of God, that God selected to deal with the earth. He selected to deal with man. He selected to rescue and redeem man. He selected Seth, and He selected Noah, and He selected Abraham. None of that was by accident. That was all by divine choice of God, and it was all because He had a seed that He was bringing to this earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be ransomed and rescued from our own sin and live and bring Him glory. Amen? Amen. So we're going to look in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm going to ask you to stand and honor reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll read this one verse, and as Paul writes to Timothy, he is reminding him of the fact that these things that he has in his possession didn't start with him, they're not going to stop with him, and that he continues to pass these things on and relish and live in what God has given. And what God has not given his people, when his people are living for him in his glory, he tells him that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind, that self-control. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So verse number 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit, the disposition, the breath, the influence of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Father, we thank you today. We ask for your help. We want to bow our hearts before you and submit to your sovereignty, submit to your grace and mercy. And we believe that you desire to speak. We believe that you will speak out of your word to us today, and that you want to meet with us, and you want to shape us, and you want to mold us. And we want to hear from you. want to honor you. We want to obey you. And we want our trust in you to be manifested in how we live for you. So we give you glory. We ask for your presence now to help us through these things. Teach us. We need your help to comprehend what is written. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to look from the perspective of today that the difference between being crippled by fear or being compelled by love. And an illustration, as I've already brought up about the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and a great picture is with Abraham, for an example. Abraham allowed in his life fear to wound and cripple him. And as it did, he began to make some choices about his life that would have an effect not only on him, but on his wife, eventually on his children, and those that were surrounding him. And every place that Abraham went, when he operated out of fear, had an effect on those that were around him. Something that we want to remember about Abraham is that Abraham was chosen by God. Scripture says that. Nehemiah chapter 9 says God chose Abraham. God called Abraham by glory and converted him by grace. Abraham was converted by grace just like you and me. Amen. There's no other way to be converted or reconciled or redeemed except by grace. And that grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain before the foundation of the world. But God called him, and he called him when he was a Gentile, when he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was over there, and God called him. And when Abraham eventually, as the scriptures teach us, when his father died, now his father, Terah, didn't physically die, but he died to Abraham. He no longer was leading or manipulating or controlling him. I could prove that to you by the word, and you always want to prove anything you do and say by the word. Amen. The scriptures give us Terah, Abraham's father, his ages when they left Ur and they went up to Haran. While they were up there, it says that he lived for so many years, and it says how old Abraham was and how old Abraham was when he went into the promised land. And when you start reconciling all these things together, even according to the New Testament book of Acts, it says that when his father died, he left Haran and he went into the promised land. But his father was still living. But see, God came to Abraham when he was still in the land of Ur. He didn't speak to his father. He spoke to Abraham. And he told Abraham to separate himself from his father, from his relatives, from his homeland, and follow him into a place that he didn't know where he was going, but God would show him. Scripture says that Abraham lived and he left and he walked by faith. But the Bible tells us in Genesis that Terah, Abraham's father, took him to Haran. Not Abraham led, but his father led. Then he gets over there, and eventually he come to the place where his father was no more controlling his life, where he had to step out and follow the Father. And when he did, he went into the promised land. And Genesis 12 tells us, in past tense, for God had spoken to Abraham when he was still in Ur. Not when he was in Haran, but when he was in Ur. He finally, there was a period of compromise in his life. And we find that with us. And when it comes to us as parents, as believers, in the role that we've been given to shape and to mold our children, those who are coming up behind us, we have to realize that either we can be crippled in that duty by fear, or we can be compelled by love and how we lead them and how we shape them. I believe our children are referred to in the scriptures as arrows. Amen. And no arrow made in this natural world started out straight. They all started out with a little crookedness to them. They all started out with a little knot here and a little knot there, a little branch off of it here, and a little twig off of it there. Every arrow that come into this world, as the scriptures teach us, we were all falling short of the glory of God. Every one of us were born into this world and inherited original sin, and we were born crooked. Amen? And it takes grace to straighten us out, to do a work in us. And we as parents play such a fundamental role in the duty that we've been given as a husband and wife raising children to help shape these arrows that God has given us for a period of time, because they're His. We're just stewards with them. Amen? And while we have them, we need to be in the process of shaping them. And when we're crippled by fear, them the way God wants us to shape them, we only do that when we're compelled by love. And we live for the glory of God. Abraham eventually steps out. He walks by faith. He and Sarah enter into the promised land. At that time, they both called Abram and Sarai. God begins to do a work, and God came to him and said, Abraham, I will greatly bless you and increase you. I will multiply you. And every place your footsteps, all these places, there's going to be your land. I give it to you. Though Abraham never inherited any of that land, his descendants eventually would, but he didn't. And the scripture says when he went to a place called Bethel, one of the first things that Abraham did, scripture says Abraham pitched his tent, and then Abraham built an altar. And I think that was something unique about him, not only him, but Isaac, as well as Jacob, these people who passed through this old world looking for a homeland that God had built for them. They were nomadic people. That's how they got the name Hebrew. The word Hebrew literally means passing through. That's what other people referred to them, because they were always passing through. Passing through this land, passing through that land, going from here, going from there. But everywhere he went, with the exception of two places, Abraham pitched his tents and he built his altars. Now we get it reversed in our day. We normally will pitch our altars and we build our tents. Now think about that for a minute. That just simply saying we get so rooted and locked down in this old world that worship doesn't become the priority for us. Living becomes the priority, not worship. And it needs to be flipped. We need to learn how to flip it, that lifestyle worship becomes our priority. Not that we build an altar. Christ is our altar. And we carry him everywhere we go. Amen. And everywhere we go, it ought to be that he's led us there as our shepherd, and we deliver him in everything and everywhere we go as we shape in these children of ours. But Abraham always pitched his tent, and he always built an altar. And when he went from one place to the other, and he came back to the place, guess where he came back to? He came back to the place where he built his altar, a place where he met with God and called on the name of the Lord. But there's two exceptions. And the two exceptions were he shifted from the priority of his life of living a lifestyle of worship. The first exception took place when a famine hit the land and he left Bethel and he went to a place called what? He went down to Egypt. And on the way to Egypt, he looked over at his wife, which was an older woman, but a very beautiful woman. And he says, the men are going to want you here and I fear for my life. Will you act like my sister? And I'll act like your brother who has authority over you. And because Abraham is no longer living by faith, not only he's not confronting this fear that he has with faith and being compelled by love, now this fear that he's operating in is crippling him. And the scripture says he goes down to Egypt, and while he was in Egypt, Abraham did not build an altar. You read it. There's no mention of an altar in Egypt. He doesn't get back to the altar until he leaves Egypt and he goes back to Bethel. He goes back to the altar again. And that didn't happen until things got cleared up. But there was something else that took place while he was there. Abraham had made a commitment to the Lord when he left his father that he would not even take a sandal strap from a man so that no man would ever claim that they made him wealthy. Y'all remember when his nephew Lot was taken and all their goods and he went and he helped the king of Sodom? And he helped the king of Salem, which was Melchizedek, a priestly king. And they brought him goods and they brought him and laid him and said, you can have all this. Just give us our people back. You can have all the spoil to yourself. And Abraham said, I've made a commitment to the Lord Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take not even a sandal strap from a man, that no man on this earth could ever say they've made me wealthy. But you know, when he was operating in fear, and he was down in Egypt, you know what Abraham received? He received dowry, he received money. Matter of fact, Scripture said he received a lot of stuff from the king of Egypt, from Pharaoh, to take possession of his wife, Sarah, for whom he was lying about, telling a half-truth about, because he was crippled with fear. not courageously facing that fear with faith. I mean, here's a man who had been told by God that God was his shield and his protector, and that he was his great, exceedingly reward. Here's the man, the most single blessed man on the planet, has God's favor upon him, has God's blessings upon him, has the richest of the blessings of God upon him, but because he let what he was thinking in his mind, he got to thinking. I don't know about y'all. Y'all ever think too much? You get to thinking and it mess you up. Oh, Abraham got to thinking. Well, they're going to want her, and to have her, they're going to kill me. So let me figure out a way out of this. And instead of going back to the promise where God says that he was going to make him a great nation and nations was in him, he hadn't even had a kid yet. So if he hadn't had a kid yet and God was going to make nations out of him and that his descendants would be as innumerable as the sand on the seashore, why in the world would he ever have to fear Pharaoh? Why would he have to fear men? But you see, he let fear begin to manipulate him. And as a result, he operated out of that fear. And now he's put his wife in a compromised position. And matter of fact, for you ladies, y'all know that passage in 1 Peter chapter number 3 where it says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And he says, and if we trust the Lord and you operate in that trust and believe God, you'll be daughters of her as well. You'll act like her. She didn't call Abraham Lord every day. She only called him, referred to him Lord when he put her in a compromised position to act like her brother. As her brother, he possessed that place of being Lord over her. So if anybody wanted to deal with her in those days, the custom was you go through who had authority over. Who had authority over? Her Lord had authority over. Who was her Lord? Her brother. And the scripture says, but she trusted God in Abraham's foolishness. And God protected not only Sarah, but God eventually protected Abraham as well. She wasn't operating out of fear. She operated out of faith. She trusted. And that's the neat thing about serving the King. Amen. You can be in a household with a wife that trusts God and a man that doesn't trust God. And because a wife trusts God, God's protection and favor will be on that house. You can be in a house where a wife doesn't trust God, but the man trusts him, and God's protection and favor could be on that. Matter of fact, you can be in a house where a teenager's in love with Jesus, but mom and daddy don't know him, and because of the favor and the promises of God, God will do a work inside that home and protect them because he's got a servant in there. Amen? We can trust him. We can trust him. We don't have to operate in fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Gave us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen. I've got a few little notes here that I want to just bring out. You see, when Abraham was operating in this fear, he compromised his own convictions. He took money from people. He did what he'd already made a commitment he would never do. You ever do that? You ever make a commitment that this is what you're going to do, and then as soon as you get put in a bad situation or a problem, it may be on the job or whatever it may be within a community, and you start operating based on the temporary circumstances of your flesh, and you're not operating by faith on the principles of God, and the commitments that you made, you begin to compromise your own convictions. We've all done it, amen? And we begin to backtrack, and we don't stand, and we don't love. And then this person's against that person, and they try to put you in the middle. And then because you're afraid of losing a friendship with this person, you'll start going against that person. And before you know it, you're just in this cycle where you're compromising your very own convictions because you're crippled by fear. See, fear is common. It's a natural thing. But power is a supernatural thing. Fear is a common natural thing. It started where? In the fall, in the garden. Remember when Adam and Eve was in the garden and they transgressed against God and they recognized that they were both unclothed and naked and they heard the voice of God walking through the garden? What was the first thing they did? they were ashamed and operated out of fear, and they hid themselves. And God, in His compassion and His mercy and His tenderness and His gentleness, approached them and asked them who told them they were naked, and they went on from there. But that was a natural product of the fall. Matter of fact, we see it even in the Older Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, when they were going to go in and conquer the promised land. And y'all remember some of those nations? What some of those nations they were supposed to annihilate? Nations like the Hittites. What's some other ones? Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Amorites. When you do a study of those, the very first nation that they were supposed to totally annihilate and let nothing breathe, the very first nation they were to kill, he mentions, is a nation that means fear. Why? Because fear is a natural thing that we possess. Why do you think God says this over and over in His Word before, when He prefaced any major event that He was about to do with His people since the fall, He usually prefaced it with this: do not be afraid nor dismayed. Why? I'm about to tell you something that is not going to match up with what you see. I'm going to give you something to do that doesn't calculate with where you are. And the first instinct that is going to come to you when I tell you that you're to do this is fear and dismayment, because your eyes are telling you one thing, and if you let it cripple you, you will not operate out of the compelling factor of love and a courageous faith. But you can trust me, amen? God says you can trust me. He even told Abraham that. Genesis 15:1, he tells him these very words: do not fear. Do not be afraid. Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Abraham's response is, I don't have a child yet. How am I going to receive what you're telling me I'm going to get? I don't have a child. God says, from your loins, from your body, and from your wife Sarah, a child is coming. I know you're 90-something years old. I know she's 90 years old. You're near about 100, but it's going to happen. I'm going to give life to you. Amen. You see, God ought to be the protector and the prize of our heart. And when we recognize and operate in that faith truth that He is the protector and the prize of our heart, we won't let fear cripple us, even though it's going to be present. We learn how to deal with fear by taking it captive in obedience of Jesus' name and operating what God's given us. Amen. I want to tell you, raising kids is tough. And everybody say it. It's tough. And you can do in your own way and in your own thought process everything right, and it still don't turn out right. Are you with me? You can show them the right way, pray for them, lead them. That mean they're going to follow you. Amen? But one thing you can do is that you can do a lot wrong. And you can take them down the wrong road. And you can shape them for the wrong thing. Nothing guarantees if you're shaping them right, it's going to turn out right. But I guarantee if you're shaping them wrong, they're usually going to turn out wrong. And only by grace can God get them back on track. Amen? That's what He did with me. That's what He would do with anybody. And that's why we depend upon His grace. So, fear is a common or natural thing, but power is supernatural. A couple things. Fear is a crippler. It will wound and cripple you in more ways than one. Fear also ruins our confidence, but self-control reinforces our convictions. And one thing that we want to be is that we want to be approachable people. How many of y'all want to be approachable? That strangers can approach you, friends can approach you, and more importantly, your spouse, your children can approach you. There are times I know in my life I've not always been that approachable, Brother Pat. I could have been hard or harsh, and they didn't want to approach me. But as a believer, that's one characteristic that we continue to see in the life of Jesus. He was extremely approachable. I mean, you name it, they could approach Him. From children to women to intellectuals to the common man, He was approachable by everyone, and I want to be approachable. But if I operate out of fear, a fearful, timid person who's threatened by where he's at and what he's doing is not an approachable. They're unapproachable. You ever notice that when you're defensive toward a thing, how unapproachable you are? And that happens in a home. We get offended, and therefore defensive. And fear cripples our confidence to confront issues. Fear cripples our capacity to courageously lead. Fear cripples our concepts of compassion. And fear cripples our concern for community when we operate out of fear. But God didn't give us a spirit of fear, would He? What did He give us? A spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. You see, when we're compelled by love, love will cast out fear, doesn't it? Isn't that what the Scripture says? The perfect love of Christ does what? Cast out fear. When our hearts are compelled by love, we lay aside our fears and pride that, number one, we can live courageously for Jesus. Number two, we can faithfully serve others. And number three, that we can denounce the right to govern our own life when we operate out of love. So, this is what I want to bring out in this. Why does Paul write Timothy and refer to these three specific things about power, love, and a sound mind? I think that as a dad, as a pastor, as a mom, we shape our kids more distinctly and more profound in these three areas than we do anything else. And these verses deal with them, I believe. The first way is that God's given us a spirit of power so that we can know how to deal with problems in life. It takes power to deal with problems. How many of y'all have problems? Raise your hand. How many of you got more than your neighbor? Raise both hands. You cannot escape this world without having problems. It's inevitable. It's just part of life. We live in a fallen world. We're products of a fall, among products of a fall, among children of wrath. And anytime you put the equation of a fallen world with fallen people, you're going to have fallen problems. Amen? And that's going to apply to every one of us. That's going to be problems with our body, problems with our resources, problems with circumstances, problems every way you face. And we do, as parents, we shape our children more in a way in how we deal with problems as what Paul just told Timothy as a pastor there at Ephesus. Timothy, God didn't give you this timid spirit. Matter of fact, He gave you a disposition. He breathed on you to have a spirit of power. Power to deal with problems. You don't have to run from problems. You have the answer to problems in Christ. Amen? Is there a problem that Jesus cannot answer? Is there a problem the Word of God doesn't have a solution for? You see, a problem is only a problem if I don't have the answer for it, right? If you have an answer, do you have a problem? No. Brother Darrell, you're pretty good with math, right? If we threw I can't even say the word. Say that A word in math for me. Can y'all say that word? If I can't say it, I probably can't do it either. Are you with me? I'm like Jimmy. I struggle with English and math. And every other subject. School, right? Algebra. Is that how you say it? No. Close, huh? If I gave you a problem, but you knew the answer to that problem, would that problem be a problem if you had the solution for the problem? There's no problem when you have the solution. And I want to tell you, our God has a solution to every single problem we face. That's why James encourages us to go to Him and ask Him. And when we ask Him, when we need wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing how to take the next step to solve problems. Knowing what to do next. If I don't have wisdom to deal with a problem that I'm facing, I've got power that God has given me, a disposition of power to know where to go, to know who to go to. I just got to believe He's got the answer to the problem. And I want to tell you, if God gives you a problem, a test, a trial, He always has solution for it. There's nothing that's going to catch Him off guard. Amen. Just like a teacher, any wise teacher that gives you a problem in school normally has an answer key. Amen. So they'll be a fool, he or she, if they gave you a test in class but didn't have an answer key for it. That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, right? Because every test also has with it demands evaluation on how we did in the test. Are you with me? I mean, what would be the use of taking a test if you didn't know how you did on the test? So every test demands an evaluation of a pass or fail. How did we do on it? Where am I at? And God doesn't give us tests just to throw us out there and not give us answers on where we are and what we're doing. Amen? He wants us to know our progress. He wants us to know where we are. He already knows where we are. He wants us to know where we are. He wants us to keep us humble. You're better off having a problem and hearing from Jesus than having no problems and not hearing from Him. So He puts us in the trouble. He gives us problems. And what our little girls and little boys and grandbabies and great-grandchildren, they need to see us dealing with problems God's way. You see, when they don't see us dealing with problems in our marriage and in our home and in our finances and our communities and our churches and on our jobs, they don't see us dealing with problems God's way. They see us dealing with other ways. That's how we shaping them to learn how to deal with problems other ways. And what they need to see us is that we deal with the problems that we face every day, because you're going to face them every day. You face them God's way. You go to Him, amen, and you ask Him for help. And you believe that He's able to help you, and you believe that He's able to give you an answer. You see, what Abraham illustrates for us is that when he was operating out of fear, when he was crippled by this fear, wounded in his spirit by fear, he wasn't going to God for the answer. He started taking things in his own hands, and he started doing things in his own strength. And what it done was it began to create a problem for he in his own family. Here's a man that God says, everywhere you go, Abraham, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that take you lightly, I will bind under a curse. And you will bless every single soul you come in contact with that sees you and honors you and welcomes you, because you are my representative on the earth. Abraham didn't walk in that. He started taking things in his own control. He started manipulating the situation, and now we have a problem. What is the problem? Pharaoh and all his people become plagued. They can't have babies. Nobody's having babies. Nobody's getting pregnant. Here's a man that once was a blessing, gonna be a blessing, but because he's not dealing with problems God's way, he's dealing with problems out of fear, which God gave him. Now he's a burden, not a blessing. And I think we do a burden to him and not a blessing to him. And want to be a blessing. Amen. Want to be a blessing to him. Now if they choose to go the other way when you go the right way, there's not a whole lot about that. Amen. Some children rebel in spite of their parents, and some children rebel because of their parents. Some children rebel because they don't want nothing to do with the leadership and the guidance. Some rebel in spite of that, even though they gave them all that, they went totally contrary to it. And sometimes parents need to guide their children to live like heathens in this world, because they're dealing with problems the way the world deals with problems. That helps me, though. Reading about Abraham helps me. Why? How many of y'all have ever failed in life? How many of y'all think y'all will fail within the next 4 or 5 days? How many think you're going to fail before you end this day? You know, life has a way of, I don't know if y'all have ever recognized this, I'm sure you have, life seems to favor failures that keep getting up, keep wiping the dust off, who keep looking up, and who keep walking. But life doesn't favor quitters. Are you with me? I don't want to be a quitter. I want to be able to get up, wipe the dust off, start over today, and God's mercies are new and fresh. every day. So brothers and sisters, if you failed in dealing with problems this morning or yesterday or last week or for the last 30 years, I want to tell you today's a new day. Tomorrow's going to be a new morning. Amen. It's always fresh. You can start every time that sun rises. There's fresh mercies with God. And what comes with fresh mercies is fresh work of God. And what comes with a fresh work is a fresh testimony with God. And what comes with a fresh testimony is fresh songs for God. And you can't help but praise Him when God's doing a fresh work, a new song unto the Lord. Amen. But we shape our children and those around us on the job, in the community, in our church, more in how we deal with problems. And the second thing is, and not just deal with problems, for which we have power to deal with. We don't have any excuse. He's given it to us. But how we treat people. I don't need love to deal with problems, yet love for the Lord, but not love to deal with the problem. I need love. I need that spirit, that disposition of love to treat people, to deal with people. Are you with me? How I treat people is a reflected of the fact that God's given me a spirit of love to treat people the way He treats people. And there's no, when you start coupling this together, how we deal with problems and how we treat people, that's how we shaping those that are in our household. How we refer to people, how we talk about people, how do we love people, or people are blessing to us or people burdens to us. How do we think about people? How do our children hear us praying for people? Do they hear us running down the neighbor? Do they hear us running down the boss? Do they hear us running down the situation? When they hear in all that, every time they hear it, you know what's happening? We're shaping them. And what they need to hear from us is that they need to see us, how we treat people. We treat people God's way. And now that only happens being compelled by His love. Amen. You see, when you're crippled by fear, you lose a sense of compassion for people because you're in a defensive mode. You're all about protecting you. And when you try to self-preserve you, you can't compassionately, with great conviction and laying down your life for others, you won't do it because you become defensive. Amen. And I've learned over the years, when I learn how to deal with problems God's way, it diminishes the threat of going through problems. Why? Because I learned that when I go through problems, God's shaping me more like Jesus. He's making me more like Jesus. And nothing's ever a waste with Him. Amen? And when I learn that, and that's not a threat to me, then people don't become a threat to me. And I can love people. Because I'm not concerned what people are going to put me through. Because what people put me through is something that God's going to use to make me more like His Son. Amen? Doesn't He tell us that? What's Romans 8:28 say? What's Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for the good of those that what? Love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29 says that He is predestined that we be conformed to the image of who? Not our neighbor. Not the preacher down the road, not the preacher on TV, on the internet, but who? His Son. Now what He just told us in that, He didn't tell us everything is good. He just said He'll work everything together for the good. Amen. There's going to be some ugly stuff we got to go through. Hard things. Things are not, losing spouses, losing children, losing jobs, losing those things are oftentimes in a natural just unbearable. And they're not good. Oh, but I got a promise from my promise keeper who said that He is my shield and my exceedingly great reward. He is the prize of my life. He is my portion in this life. And He's promised that He'll take a bad thing and He's able to work it together for the good. And when He works it together for the good is that He's making us more like Jesus. Amen? So that we can love people like Jesus loves people. That's one thing about Christ, Brother Darrell. He wasn't ever threatened by people. Amen? Nobody threatened Him. He wasn't threatened. Why? Because He knew who He was. He knew what He was called to do. He knew his father would never disappoint him or let him down, and that he had a mission to accomplish. And he didn't operate out of fear, but he lived courageously by faith. And though through suffering he learned obedience, God used him as our substitute and sacrificial atoning work in our lives to set us free. He's that example for us. And when I can deal with problems God's way, having him as my solution, I can treat people the way that Jesus treated people. And when I fail, what do? I get up. I wipe the dust off or the mud off, the muck off, clean myself up, look up unto the Lord, and keep on walking with him. Amen? Because he's going to give me another opportunity that day, that next day, to keep loving on people. So how do we shape kids? One, how we deal with problems. Two, how we treat people. And number three, how we handle pride in our own life. God's given us a sound mind and self-control to deal with ourselves. He's given us a spirit of power to deal with problems, love to deal with people, and a sound mind, self-control to deal with pride and all. How many of y'all got a battle with pride? How many pride just want to well up in you all the time? The word pride just simply means to be filled with air. It means that we of ourselves are filled with ourselves. But when we're humble and meek and contrite, that means we've been pressed out. Ourselves have been pressed out, and we're at a place that God can fill us up with himself. And that's what we need. We need to be filled up with him. Amen. And so how our kids watch us deal with pride, especially how a husband and wife treat one another, how they deal with situations and circumstances, but how they deal with pride, how they don't compete with one another, how they lay down their life for one another. I mean, we're shaping another generation of how they look at marriage and how relationships ought to go. And if we're not dealing with problems and treating people and handling pride in our own life, what do you think they're going to do when they get put in that position? Because you remember, scriptures teach us to be fruitful and multiply. That doesn't just mean multiply a number. That means, as God told Abraham in Genesis 17, that not only your descendants, but your descendants after you, who are like you, who are children of faith like you, who are according to your heart, Abraham, who've learned what these things mean because you've instructed them, you've taught them, you've led them how to look to the Lord, and they'll be descendants after you. They'll be like you. Very similar how David is described as a man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean they're sinless. Doesn't mean they're flawless. Doesn't mean they didn't fail. But they lived predominantly their lives with a single-minded pursuit of seeking the Lord. Amen? And God's calling us to do that so that we can shape these little boys and girls, our grandchildren, in ways that they could fly and that they'll fly straight. Because they watch daddy and mama and grandpa, grandma deal with problems by going to the Lord. Treat people in their life down to love people the way Christ has called us to love people. To see that man down the street as that lost person who's living for himself, who's throwing his life away, as a great candidate for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Do y'all believe Jesus is able to save? Did he do something with you? Now we can start getting in our corners and start pointing the fingers, and I can't believe they're doing this, and I can't believe they're doing that. They shouldn't be acting like this, and they shouldn't be. Well, somebody shaped them. Somebody taught them. Somebody led them. And a lot of times they led them in the wrong direction, and they just need an interruption. Amen? They need a gospel, and the gospel is the means by which God unveils the men that he saved them through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And is there anybody that cannot be rescued and redeemed by the power of the gospel? No, not at all. So we go, amen. We don't know who God's going to save. But they won't be saved without the foolishness of preaching, amen. They won't be saved apart from the gospel. And only those who are treating people the way Jesus treated people are the ones going forth and telling people that Jesus came to rescue them. Amen. And that means that we're going to have to handle that pride in our own heart. We're going to have to deal with ourselves. We're going to have to mortify the flesh. We're going to have to realize, like Christ, he didn't have rights. Whatever he did, his Father told him to do. Amen. He said, I don't say, I don't speak, I don't do any of those things unless God's led me, Father's led me. I don't have the right to do them. I'm at his mercy. I'm dependent on him. And he's our example, and that's how we're going to have to live so that we can deal with and handle pride. Because pride is something that from these little ones here to these senior adults back here, you'll never get away from as long as you live on this earth. Amen. Pride is always going to be an issue that you have to face. Always be an issue. But I've got to learn how to deal with it God's way. Handle it God's way. And when my little grandchildren and my daughters see me handling pride in my own life, when things don't go my way, that I don't demand it to go my way, I don't demand respect. You see, pride wants respect from everybody. And pride shows no partiality. Amen. And it demands, you know, but wisdom never demands respect. Wisdom's not threatened by anyone or anything. Wisdom is going to accomplish what wisdom is coming to accomplish, whether we like it or not. Amen. And you know another thing? Love suffers long too, doesn't it? It's patient and it's kind and gentle while it suffers. And it doesn't demand things. It just leads. It just lays down and leads. And when I start learning those things, man, God is using me to help shape those around me. As a pastor or as a husband or as a wife or as a dad or a grandparent, I've just got to realize that I will shape my kids more than any other way is how we as a family deal with problems. How we as a family treat people and how we as a family handle pride in our own lives. When we start figuring that out, start operating in it, we can trust what Paul told Timothy. God didn't give you a spirit of timidity in these things. He gave you power. He's given you love. And he's given you a sound mind that you can walk in. Take him at his word. Amen? Take him at his word and walk in his power. To him be the glory. Father, we thank you today that we can and will trust you. I pray that you would use us, and that when we operate in our flesh and do things in our own strength and fail and fall before you, that we would confess it as it is, that we would just get up and keep looking to you, trust you, because we know you are our solution. You are our answer for everything. I pray that you'll help us depend on you and trust in you and lean on you, and that we would start recognizing that others are watching when problems face us on the job, that others are watching when problems face us in a community, that our children are watching us how we deal with problems in life. You've given us power to overcome. You've given us answers and solutions. You've given us victory in Christ. They're watching us how we treat people. And they're watching us whether we would deny ourselves and trust you. I pray that you would give us the example that we need to have, that we would look to you, and that we'd follow hard after you, and that we would be difference makers in the way that we shape these arrows to fly, and that they fly places we could never go, do things that we could never do, and touch lives that we would never touch. I pray that you begin with us even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jimmy.